Well, before we go to prayer together, I want to add to my previous announcement. I left off the most important part of all of this. If you are sick, don't come to church. Stay home. Because if you come, then we have to do everything again. And so we want you here, but we want you healthy when you're here. Our prayer this morning, the pastoral prayer, will be from Psalm 16. And so, brothers and sisters, if you would you join me in a word of prayer? Let us pray. O Lord, David writes, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." Lord, as your people, we pause this morning and proclaim the very same of ourselves. Indeed, we have no good apart from you. In and of ourselves, Lord, we bring you nothing. We bring you nothing that will add to your glory, that will add to your person, that will add to your power. We bring you nothing that will justify us, justify our place in your presence. Indeed, we bring nothing that would even allow us to call ourselves by the name of Christ as Christians. But Lord, the wonder of all of this is that you don't call us to bring anything but our burdens. You don't call us to bring anything but our sins. And you call us to bring those burdens and those sins and to lay them at your feet. We have no good apart from you, Lord. Oh, but we have immense, overflowing, abounding good in you. And so, Lord, as the people of God come this morning to gather, to sing your praise, to read your word, to pray, Lord, we do so coming and bringing our burdens, bringing our yoke, bringing our sin and laying it at your feet and praying, O God, that you would take it and that you would give us good in return. O Lord, as we consider this, we think of the writing of David who said, "As for the saints in the land, they are excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. But the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." And so, Lord, we reflect this morning that as the people of God, we come to you. And indeed, we bring nothing. We can trade for nothing. And yet, Lord, having taken our sin and poured out your goodness upon us, we proclaim that indeed the lines have fallen for us in pleasant places, that you are our chosen portion, our cup, that you have provided for sinners like us an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us by the power of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would call our hearts to you, that you would call our hearts and minds away from this world to you and to your kingdom. Father, we would understand, Father, that indeed the lines truly have fallen for us in pleasant places, and that the road to glory is a paved road for your children. And Father, that Jesus even tells us that he has gone to prepare a place for us, and we know that Jesus is infallible. Everything that Jesus does is perfect. The home is perfect, and the path to get there, Lord, is a perfect path. And so, Lord, we praise you that the lines have fallen for the saints of God in pleasant places, and that you have given us a beautiful inheritance. Father, as we gather this morning, we gather as a people that Father, carry concerns and burdens. And Father, those are too numerous to mention. Father, too varied to even begin to recount. But Lord, you, through your Spirit, know everyone. You know us intimately. You know our thoughts before we think them. And so, Lord, we lay those at your feet, our daily burdens at your feet. And we pray, Lord, as you take those burdens, that you would help us to set our eyes upon you. And, Father, that you would open our ears to hear your word to us today. Father, the psalmist continues and he praises you. He says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. And indeed we bless you, O God, because you are a faithful God. Father, even as we consider the concerns that we have this morning, we pray in hope. And Father, we do not hope as the world hopes. But we hope, understanding that our answers, that our joy is a certainty. It's not something that we hope might come to pass, but it's something that we hope in waiting, because we know it indeed will come to pass. And so now this morning, Lord, as we come to you, we do lift up the prayer concerns of this body. Father, we think of many who are struggling even now through illness, and we pray for our brothers and sisters as they do so. We praise you, Lord, to be able to continue to see brothers and sisters join us once again. Father, even this morning, our hearts rejoice as we are able to see our brothers and sisters continue to come and join with us. But Lord, we realize that there are some who continue to long to be here, to be among the communion of the saints that cannot. And we pray, Lord, that your grace would extend to them, that you would strengthen them. And Father, we pray for all of the heavy burdens, Father, that we carry in here this morning. And Father, we praise you that you are a good God. David says, therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. For you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Lord, we know who sits at your right hand. King Jesus sits at your right hand. To your right hand are pleasures forever, forevermore. So, O God, would you help us to set our hearts and indeed all of our being upon our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we open his word to us this morning, speak, O Lord, that we might find pleasure in our Savior, our Lord, our Master, and our King, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, if you would you please take out your copy of God's Word and turn with me to our New Testament reading in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 15 through 23. And if you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 983. Colossians 1, 15 through 23. If you are able to, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word to us this morning? Colossians 1, 15 through 23. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul writes, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Well, now let us turn to our Old Testament sermon reading in Isaiah chapter 26. We'll find that in the Pew Bible on page 586. Isaiah 26, and we'll read the whole chapter this morning. Here Isaiah prophesies concerning the glory of the kingdom of Jesus Christ being consummated. Isaiah writes, "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire for your adversaries consume them. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us. For you have indeed done for us all our works. O Lord, our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us. But your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead, they will not live, they are shades, they will not arise. To that end, you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we have given birth to the wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. Your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain." Beloved, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. You can be seated. There are times in all of our lives when we feel like giving up. Times when you don't feel like going on, you don't want to go on, and you're just about certain that you aren't going to go on. Maybe that you're not going to cut it. There's no hope for someone like you, particularly for someone just like you. In all of our lives, we go through times when clouds surround us and we can't see and we feel suffocated and we feel low. In J.R.R. Tolkien's work, The Return of the King, there's a wonderful passage that sheds a little light on situations like this for the Christian. Tolkien, by the way, described The Lord of the Rings as a fundamentally religious work. Tolkien was a Christian, and so there are metaphors that abound throughout this work. And there's a metaphor for what we see in Isaiah chapter 26, the clouds that have hampered the people of the Lord, that have hovered around them in the book of Isaiah. But things have begun to change. There's a difference that they are experiencing now. The passage describes Frodo's friend and fellow traveler Sam's disposition as he and Frodo approach the dreaded Ethel Duath in the dark and hellish land of Mordor. Previously terrified and doubting, something happens to Sam to change him. And I want to read just a portion of that this morning. There, peeping among the cloud rack above a dark tor high up in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was a light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. His song in the tower had been defiance rather than hope. For then he was thinking of himself. Now for a moment his own fate, even his master's, ceased to trouble him. He crawled back into the brambles and laid himself by Frodo's side, and putting away all fear, he cast himself into a deep, untroubled sleep. At the gates of hell on Middle Earth, listen again to the impact of the light upon Sam's heart. The shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. He cast himself into a deep, untroubled sleep. One of the reasons, beloved, that we find such works as Lord of the Rings so timeless is because they speak into our situation. Tolkien, being a Christian, undoubtedly knew what it was like to live in a world that resembled Mordor at times, to face the fear and to see the decay of the world around him. Yet he knew what it was like to look beyond the shadows and to see a land of light and beauty that went on forever and ever. This is the subject of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 26. Not a fairy tale land that Samwise Gamgee happens to see, but a real land that you and I are destined for. A land that you and I can look beyond the shadows of the things that are occurring and occur in our life and see and indeed know that it goes on forever and ever and ever. And I want you to think for a moment, again, we can't understand Isaiah without understanding that this is given to people who aren't out of the woods. These aren't people that are going to step into heaven tomorrow. These are people that are going to have to wait a while in order for this to become a reality. These are people just like you, beloved, people that live real lives that may go through things tomorrow that aren't going to feel good. This is given to people who are preparing to go into exile. They're not going to go from Judah straight into heaven. They're not going to go to that land of light and beauty without having to travel over the mountains to get there. And so we need to understand that we receive this word just as Judah did. It's a word of hope and it's a word of promise. But it's a word of hope and promise given to a people who live in a real world, who still have to endure difficult things. And so as we come to this, we must understand that there's a great deal that these saints will have to endure before they arrive to this point. In fact, though, in heaven with Christ, these saints still, even today, await the gathering of the church. Do you ever think about that? The people that receive this word, the original audience, have yet to receive Isaiah 26. When will they receive it? When you receive it. That's when they'll receive it. When we all receive it together. And so as we understand this, this word before us this morning is given to us as a means of encouragement. Having described the kingdom of Christ, what Isaiah 26 does is to help us know how to ensure that we get there. How to ensure that you, in the end, experience the glory that is described and know now the comfort that it offers. To know that light and high beauty that Sam beholds when he looks at the land beyond the darkness of the world. I love that story because the vision of that land of high beauty and light did something for Sam. It made him look at his compatriot Frodo and understand it's going to be okay. Though we are at the gates of hell itself in Middle Earth, it's going to be okay. And so I can close my eyes and I can sleep a deep, untroubled sleep. How about we just start there? When's the last time you had one of those? A deep, untroubled sleep. It's kind of humorous this morning. Justin asked me how I was doing, and my answer was, you know, I slept all night, and I didn't get up once. I didn't wake up once. Like, that's a thing when you're 46 years old. That's a big deal. Sleep through the whole night. You go to sleep easy, and you sleep through the whole night is a momentous thing. We don't sleep untroubled sleep very often, do we? We don't look at those around us and think, hey, it's all going to be just fine. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to have untroubled sleep? Don't you want to look at those around you and know it's going to be just fine? Well, you can. And that's what Isaiah 26 does for you, beloved. Now, we think about what Jesus says about coming into the kingdom and experiencing this. Jesus speaks of dark and troubling things happening in the world and to his church and says in Matthew 24:13 the following, "But he who endures to the end will be saved." How do we endure to the end? What does it mean for me as a 22nd century Christian? Well, I want you to take note first that what we are reading is a song. A song. Chapter 26, verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. It's a song meant to be sung, but not yet. It's meant to be sung, it says, in the land of Judah. There's a day that's coming when Christ will have consummated the kingdom. He will have established his kingdom. And in that day, that's when we sing this song. It's a song meant to be sung. When he has established his kingdom on earth. But it's a song that's given to you now. And the purpose of the song is to encourage God's people of the day of their deliverance. And it does this in three ways, and these are the three points that we'll go through today. First of all, it encourages you to practice trust in the midst of trials. It encourages you to practice trust in the midst of trials. If you are going to see this day, you are going to need to practice trust in the midst of trials. You will not see this day. We all see it by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. However, that will overflow into works, and one of those works is trust in the midst of trials. Secondly, it encourages you to practice patience. It encourages you to practice patience in the present. Patience in the present. So practice trust in the midst of trials, to practice patience in the present. You will not see this day without practicing patience in the present. Thirdly, it encourages you to practice readiness for his return. It encourages you to practice readiness for his return. So let's take those one by one this morning. First, the song encourages you to practice trust in the midst of trials. Isaiah 26, again, doesn't transport God's people immediately out of the world in which they live and place their feet on golden streets. It doesn't do that. That's not what it does. It doesn't remove them from the difficult situation that they live. Instead, it speaks of the hope that God offers us while we live in a fallen world. Think of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, verse 10. There, Peter reminded us, writing this, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." What comes first? The suffering comes first. The suffering comes first. We are told in Scripture by the Lord Jesus Christ, "Do not be surprised by these things." So instead of prematurely removing us from this world, God through Isaiah gives us hope that looks beyond it and helps us to practice trust in him through trial. And he does it in the following ways. And I want to share three ways that God does this in helping us to practice trust in trials. The first way is that he gives you a place where you belong. As we begin looking at this song, notice that it is about a city that God has built in verse 1. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. So he gives you a place where you belong so that you can practice trust through trials. He sets up salvation, the word says, as walls and bulwarks. It is a city who Hebrews 11:10 reminds us is maker and builder is God. And what you and I need to notice is that this is an impenetrable city that according to verse 2 is only entered by faith. Look at verse 2. "Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in." And so it's only a city that can be entered by faith. So this city that the Lord has developed that you enter in to practice trust through trials is only entered into by faith. Do you know a community that's only entered into by faith that the Lord makes? Do you know one of those? The church. The church. The church is the place that God gives you to practice trust through trials. Beloved, consider that its walls can't be breached. Its home can't be burned. God has built its walls and bulwarks. But more than that, I want you to consider that the Bible doesn't speak of Christians as potential citizens of this city, but through faith as those who belong to that place right now. Consider the testimony of the word, Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship, finish this church. What does Paul say? For our citizenship is in heaven. Not for our citizenship will be in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. From which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:14. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is yet to come, of which we are citizens of. And so the Lord gives us a place where we belong. This has tremendous importance for how you and I live today. If you've ever been in a foreign country for any stretch of time, then you know what a comfort familiar things can be to you. Three or four years ago, this church sent Pastor Casey and our wives to Haiti to research some mission opportunities down there. We spent, I think it was around 10 days down there, 7, 10 days, something like that. But we went down there. We had a wonderful time down there and met a lot of great people. But there's one aspect of that I want to share with you. First of all, you should know that Haiti is a different world. It's a 3-hour flight from Miami, and it might as well be a 20-hour flight from Miami. It is a different world. And consider that. There's so much uncommon that it doesn't take very long as an American there to begin to experience culture shock. You're just overwhelmed. And I remember one morning before we set out for the day, we went to a porch cafe on the roof of our hotel in Port-au-Prince. We wanted to have a good breakfast and set out for the day and enjoy our day. And it was a wonderful morning, just a sunny morning, and had a breeze there on the rooftop cafe. It's just a great place to sit and have breakfast. And so a waiter came out and asked us if we wanted something, and we said, yeah, breakfast. I don't remember how we described it, but we're Americans asking for breakfast. What comes into your mind when you think of breakfast? Maybe some bacon, maybe some eggs, maybe some sausage or biscuits. You know, those sorts of things. Cereal even, right? And so we ordered breakfast and we sat there, and out comes a waiter with a huge platter. And on the platter was spaghetti. On the spaghetti was a fish. Like one of those Dr. Seuss looking fish, you know what I mean? Just like, how would you ever eat that sort of thing? And he came out and he laid it before us. That was to be breakfast. And I do this when I go to Haiti especially. I take a bottle of hot sauce with the idea that hot sauce will cover up anything. It doesn't. It doesn't. Spaghetti and fish with hot sauce tastes like spaghetti and fish. And so I did my best to try to cover it up and eat some. Now, my compatriots didn't. I don't know if you guys ate it, but you weren't as bothered by it as I was. I was bothered by it. Not the fact that they had been kind enough to make it and treat us so kindly and serve us so well. But I'm an American, and I don't eat spaghetti and fish for breakfast. Now, let me just say this. If you're a Haitian, you'll do that, and here's why. Because spaghetti, full of carbohydrates. You might eat 2 meals a day. but you're going to eat one. And if you're going to eat a meal a day, you want it to be full of carbohydrates, with maybe a little bit of fish thrown in for protein to make those carbohydrates serve your body, to give you energy. That was a perfect breakfast for a Haitian. But I'm not Haitian. And so we had a young lady that was a wonderful host there who worked for a mission agency, who knew of a wonderful restaurant that served American-style food near the airport. And we visited that sucker all the time. They had good food, didn't they? It was good food. And we went there. And we went there because we're Americans. And we eat like Americans. Nothing wrong the way Haitians eat, but we don't eat that way. Now, that's kind of a silly illustration, but I think the illustration still serves well. That we do things differently because of who we are. Well, beloved, take that illustration and place it over the citizenship that Christians share in the kingdom of God. And consider that you live 24/7 in a foreign land as a Christian. 24/7 in a foreign land. Beloved, God has established the church to be a kingdom outpost in a foreign land. Christians gather here, and here we practice trust through trials together. Here we do things a certain way. And it's a bit different than being an American or a Haitian, because neither of those things have great value. It's not as if it's better to be an American and do things American way than it is for a Haitian to do things a Haitian way. But it is for the Christian. They do it wrong. You do it right. If you do it God's way. Your citizenship is in the kingdom of Christ. And kingdom citizens live differently. And God, in His grace and mercy, has given us a place where we can do that together. We need to move on. He gives you a place where you belong, but He also gives you a mindset upon Christ. Secondly, in the text, in order to practice trust through trial, you and I must have minds that are set upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 3 and 4. There it says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." Now, why does the individual have peace? It says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Notice here, Isaiah describes an ongoing life of faith centered upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not lose sight of Christ in all things. We keep our eyes upon our God, regardless of what occurs, regardless of what is happening around us. We keep our eyes set upon Him. Now, hear me say this at this point, and this is just a pastoral word. You will experience things that you will not be able to figure out in life. You'll experience things that don't feel good, things where the edges are frayed, things that you could accurately describe as disaster. And beloved, do not forget the context of Isaiah. Don't forget who's receiving this. These are people who will go into exile. Yet the word says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you, because he trusts in you. The point in this is not that Jesus will explain everything to you in a way that you're going to be okay with. He is God and you aren't. The point is about placing our faith in His goodness, never allowing our eyes to fall away from Christ the Redeemer. Think of the context of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Does that sound like a comfortable context? The valley of the shadow of death? But what does the psalmist say? But you are with me. You are with me. That's the key. He gives you a mind set upon Christ so that we can trust Him in the midst of trials. Moving on, He gives you finally a level path. Verses 7 and 8 show us that the Lord makes our way level. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. What is meant here is that a trust in the goodness and sovereignty of God allows you to stay on your feet. It allows us to simply follow, trusting in His divine plan. And we also need to see that there's a direct line from our conversion to glory. Psalm 107, 6 through 8 describe the experience of God's people. There the psalmist writes, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man." He gives you a level path. So we trust in the Lord in the midst of trials. Secondly, we practice patience in the present. We practice patience in the present. As we glance over verses 9 through 19, I want you to notice a familiar refrain there. Just glancing over it, especially if you look at verses 11, 12, and 13, later verse 15 and 16, you're going to notice a refrain that's repeated there. It's the refrain, "Oh Lord, oh Lord." As Isaiah considers the present state of Judah, it causes him to see the work of the Lord, even in the midst of what otherwise looks like chaos. Isaiah knows that God has a plan and that His plan is unfolding. And Isaiah is acutely aware of the limits of Isaiah. And that is what I want you to see here. That Isaiah is acutely aware of the limits of Isaiah and of God's people. And so he practices patience in the present. And look at where Isaiah begins to find patience. First of all, notice that he finds patience because he finds Christ in his helplessness. Look at verse 9. Isaiah writes, "My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you." Isaiah experiences what every adult goes through from time to time, the anxiety of a sleepless night. You know what that's like, don't you? We love our friends, we love our family, we love ourselves. And when we lay our heads in the pillow and everything is silent, and everything is dark, and maybe for the first time all day we have a chance to think and worry. And it sets in upon us. And you know what that's like. To worry and toss and turn. But perhaps you also know what it's like to come to a realization in the midst of that worry. I need to take this to the Lord. I need to just leave it with the Lord. And you've prayed and you've said, "God, I can't do anything about this. I can't fix this. And I'm holding this like I can. And so I just need to give this to you, Lord. So I'm giving it to you." And perhaps you know the comfort of just trusting in God in that helpless situation. Beloved, we need to understand that we are not there yet. Isaiah finds comfort in seeking God in his helplessness. And so, being that we're not there yet, we don't see how all of those dark threads of God's providence fit into that beautiful tapestry. Yet what we do have is the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. What we do have is the indwelling Spirit of God. And if we are ever to practice patience in this world, we will have to go to the throne of its king, of its sovereign ruler, and find patience as we seek Christ in our helplessness. Think of it this way. I think this is maybe for me the easiest way to think about it. I've got four boys, all of whom can swim. That wasn't always the case. Wasn't always the case. Every one of them at some point had to stand on the edge of the pool in their swimmies, their big puffy armbands, with Dad standing in the pool with his arms stretched out. Now think of that for a moment. When you're a little boy who can't swim, what is all that water? Terror, right? But not Dad. I can trust him. All of this around him, all of this around him is danger. But he's not. That's the picture that we get. That's the sense that Isaiah gives us. That we can have patience. We can trust in him. We can look at him and we can know everything around this situation is bad. But I have him, and he will catch me. And so I don't have anxiety when I look to him. We also see that Isaiah finds patience in Christ's work to help him see his own blindness. Look at verses 10 through 12. I'm not going to read it for time's sake. But I will just have you note that in verse 10, those who are lost don't see the majesty of the Lord. They're blind. They're blind. And he describes the blindness of the unbeliever and the fact that God's people see, and get this, church, get this, God's people see only because God has ordained that it be so. Listen. If you want to find a way to find patience with an unbelieving world, if you want to find a way to find patience with an unbelieving world, think for a moment that the only difference between them and you is that God showed grace and mercy to you. The only reason you see is because God ordained that you see. The only reason they don't is because he hasn't for them. Do you understand that? So that when you look out and you do what all of us do, what are they thinking? How could they think in such a way? They can think in such a way because they don't see. And you think the way that you do because God ordained your sight. You didn't figure it out. And this is what Isaiah understands. He says in verse 12, O Lord, you will ordain peace for us. For you have indeed done for us all our works. It's not Isaiah, it's not Judah, it's God. He finds patience as well in Christ's sovereign rule to help him in his faithlessness. Judah's had many kings, all of which they've trusted, but none who ultimately saved God's people. And this is a call to trust in God's ruling care, even in times when it is not so apparent. Beloved, we understand here what Isaiah is coming to understand. That our government, our public officers, are not where our hope are going to be found. We are not going to bring the peace. Only God will do that. Look at verse 16. He says, O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who rises and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, Lord. And then listen to what he says in verse 18. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we have given birth to what? Wind. Nothing. Nothing. Finally, we find that we can find patience in Christ's promise to redeem his people. It's at verse 18 where, after saying we have given birth to the wind as an expression of the helplessness and hopelessness of our own efforts, Isaiah says, we have accomplished no deliverance in the earth. And the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Notice his admission there. We've accomplished no deliverance on earth. On our own, we cannot bring his kingdom about. The coming of Christ's kingdom is Jesus' business. What does the hymnist say? It is ours just to trust and obey. I know you love Jesus. I know you want to do things for Jesus. But we're not going to bring the kingdom in on our own. So let's have patience to endure. Let's have patience and trust in our Savior. Trust in the one who is to come. Finally, if we're going to see the kingdom, we have to practice readiness for his return. The last two verses in chapter 26 are verses that admonish us to prepare for the imminent return of Christ. But they do so in an unusual way, telling us to enter our houses and to hide ourselves from the fury that will pass us by. Hopefully this will sound familiar to you, because it most certainly would have sounded familiar to the Jews in Judah receiving the word of God. Go into my home and hide from fury to come? What's that make them think of? The Passover. The Passover. It's to make them think of Exodus 12, 22 through 23, where the word says, take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. The call of Israel was to trust in the blood of the sacrifice that was to be applied to their homes. And this and only this would save them from the destroyer that was to come. Only the blood of the sacrifice. And so when the Lord says in verse 20, come, my people, enter your chambers, shut your doors behind you, hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by, we need to understand that the lesson ought to be clear. There is going to be another Passover. A final Passover. And the Lord will visit the earth in every home and every soul that he sees the blood of the sacrifice applied to, he will pass over. In every home, in every individual, where he does not find the blood of Christ applied, he will carry out his just wrath. Those abiding by faith in the Lord will be saved. Those who do not will perish. So how do we apply this word? How do we apply it? This word about the kingdom. First of all, we repent of our sin. We believe upon Christ and his work on the cross to save us. Some of you have never done that. You've never repented of your sin. Turn from your sin. trusted in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you and believed upon Him. For some of you, that's where you start, right there. For the rest of us, the answer is that we return again to the cross of Christ. The lesson in this is that we keep Christ and His work at the center of our lives, the center of our homes, the center of our church. There's another lesson for you, church. And this is, I think, the most important lesson today. If you trust in Jesus and you trust in His work for you, then the application for you and I is that we are to look beyond the mountains of despair and focus on the bright land beyond. We are to receive that real hope of the land that is waiting for us. I want to close this morning by sharing with you the ending of a book that I finished reading this week with one of my sons. And the book ends with a passage taken from a sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached on the reality of his return. It's a passage full of hope and joy, described by the author of the book as a scene which gives Christians, I love this phrase, paralyzing joy. Listen to how Edwards described this day. In that resurrection morning, when the Son of Righteousness shall appear in the heavens, shining in all His brightness and glory, He will come forth as a bridegroom. He shall come in the glory of His Father with all His holy angels. There will be a joyful meeting of this glorious bridegroom and bride indeed. Then the bridegroom will appear in all His glory without any veil. And then the saints shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father and at the right hand of their Redeemer. Then will come the time when Christ will sweetly invite His spouse to enter in with Him into the palace of His glory, which He had been preparing for her from the foundation of the world, and shall, as it were, take her by the hand and lead her in with Him. And this glorious bridegroom and bride shall, with all their shining ornaments, ascend up together into the heaven of heaven, the whole multitude of glorious angels waiting upon them. And this Son and daughter of God shall, in their united glory and joy, present themselves together before the Father, when Christ shall say, "Here am I, and the children which Thou hast given me." And they both shall, in that relation and union, together receive the Father's blessing, and shall thenceforward rejoice together in consummate, uninterrupted, immutable, and everlasting glory in the love and embrace of each other. And so shall it be forever and ever.
Please stand for the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Church, receive the blessing of the Lord as we look to Him. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.